Turn in your Bibles this morning over to the book of Nehemiah. That may sound familiar because the last time that I spoke, a couple weeks ago, we were in this passage. And I have to tell you that when I was in the full-time ministry, I preached through books of the Bible, such as Pastor Chris does and is doing right now in the book of Acts. And each week we just dealt with the next paragraph, whatever that was. And we moved through one book at a time in the study of the Word of God. But now that I'm not in a preaching ministry every week, sometimes it becomes a little difficult to know what to preach on. And so when I was asked to preach a couple weeks ago and then today, out of my own devotional reading, I had just read Nehemiah chapter 9, and God just really blessed my heart. Did you ever have that happen when you're reading the Word of God and it just really hits home? Well, that's what had happened. And so my first inkling was, well, I need to preach on this. And then my second thought was, well, maybe that won't be so good. And then I sort of wandered around, and I ended up back here. And there's just a lot of information, more last time I preached than I was able even to cover in the service, and certainly a lot more than we're going to get to today. However, I want to look at the sequence here. I want to look at the next section. And if I ever get a chance in the future to preach again, we'll do two more sections on this broader passage. But open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 9. That's on page 404. And we're going to read verses 1 through 4. And then we'll talk about the passage. Now, on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth, and with earth on their heads. And the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners, and stood and confessed their sins, and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place, and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God, for a quarter of the day. For another quarter of it, they made confession and worshiped the Lord their God. Now, we've entitled this little mini-series that we're doing from the book of Nehemiah, Restoring the Joy of Our Salvation. And last week, as we looked at the passage, we recognized a couple things. Just to bring us all up to speed here where we are, we recognized that Israel, down through its history, had gone through a series of wandering from the Lord and coming back, and wandering from the Lord and coming back. And this is one of those periods in their lives when God in His grace allowed them, at least Judah and Benjamin, to come back to the land. Now they had been 70 years in exile. You see, because of all of their sin against God, finally they reached the point where God then allowed the neighbors around them to come in and conquer them and take them away out of the land where He would deal with them. And during that time, prepare their hearts to come back to Him. And so now, 70 years later, God is allowing them to return back to the land. But no sooner had they gotten back to the land than guess what happened? They began to sin. Does that pattern sound familiar to any of you? I mean, they hadn't even really reestablished themselves, and all of a sudden, sin entered into the camp. not only among the people, but also among the priests and the Levites as well. And God, because these people were God's very special people, through whom He would one day bring the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And He had called them to be His showcase people to the whole world. And here they are, finding themselves in sin because God had said to them that you shall not give your daughters to marry into the heathen nations around you, nor allow your sons to marry their daughters. And now they're taking spouses from all of these lands around them, where their homes would be filled with idolatry. And when Ezra heard about it, he was the priest, he was a contemporary of Nehemiah, and when he heard about it, he was just distraught to no end because of the sin of his people and fearful of what God was going to do to them. And so last week we talked about that aspect of the sin. We began with a little bit of a disclaimer or a special point that we made concerning sin and its forgiveness. I trust if you're here this morning, you have experienced in your life God's forgiveness. And we mentioned that when a person comes to Jesus Christ and accepts Him as their Savior, God forgives their sin. How much of it? All of it. Past sin. Present sin. And would you believe it? Future sin. However, we mentioned that there are consequences to sin. Sin is very destructive. And so, even though we have been forgiven, there are the consequences that hang on. Sometimes I think of the person who comes after an addiction. I'm thinking right now of an addiction to alcohol. And they come and they accept Christ and He forgives them from all of the sin of their lives, past, present, future. But listen, I want to tell you, if they have burned their minds out, or there are physical ramifications of what they have gone through, it doesn't mean that that is going to just all be reversed. There are physical and, yes, mental consequences. And sometimes it'll take years for people to be able to break some of those old habits. But there are consequences to sin. Today, here's another disclaimer, if you will, as we begin this morning. We've been talking about this in our class downstairs when it comes to mankind. That sin causes a whole series of issues in our lives. You know, we don't realize the deadening, damning effect of sin. We don't realize even all that we are capable of. But one of the things that sin produces in the life is a lack of joy. And this is what this whole series is really designed to talk about. We'll get to joy. This is not the joyful part. And so, sin has its consequences. And one of the things that sin does when it's in the life and when it's unconfessed, it robs us of our joy. This is why over in Psalm 51, we read the verses last week where the psalmist is praying for God to restore the joy of his salvation. But this morning we want to say that not all lack of joy, not all anxiety is a result of a particular sin on the part of the individual. Now listen to what I'm saying. In our study, as we've studied about man downstairs a little earlier, we learned that man is a dichotomy. He is physical and class spiritual. Very good. And I remember when I was in seminary and doing a class in counseling, an introductory class, the professor said, "Now, if you're going to be counseling anyone, first thing you need to do, send them to a doctor and get a good physical examination." Now, the reason for that is that there are physical issues that cause anxiety, depression, etc. It's nothing to do with your spiritual life. Maybe your hormones are out of whack. And I don't know what other issues. But it comes from a physical root. But there is a spiritual aspect that produces the same anxieties, lack of joy, etc. Once you have ruled out the physical aspect, now what do you do? You do exactly what we are seeing in this whole passage here of Nehemiah chapter 9 from here on and what we began studying last week. Because now we recognize if it's not physical, then what is it? Spiritual. Now, we come to God's Word to try to get our lives in line with what God wants for us. Because it's only when we are living our lives God's way can we rejoice and be joyful in the Lord. Israel's problem was sin, a deaf ear toward God. But the first thing they did, they recognized, they admitted and confessed their sin. As a matter of fact, when this all happened over at the end of the book of Ezra, and this was a few years before the actual incident here, we see, and this really impressed me, that it says that Ezra, when he heard that there was already sin in the camp, he wept. Listen to this one. He blushed. Not too many people blush these days. You notice that? We do not blush at sin anymore. Well, Ezra blushed. He threw himself on the ground. The scripture says, out of shame, he threw himself on the ground. Shame before God in Ezra 9:6. And over in Ezra chapter 10 and verse 1, we see that the people wept bitterly. It's actually 9:1. Ezra 10:1, excuse me. And then again, the people fasted. And they dressed in sackcloth and they threw dirt on their heads. These were ways in this day that a person demonstrated the depth of their suffering and their remorse. And not only Ezra the priest, but the people are now ashamed before God for their lives. And then they separated themselves from the foreigners. And then thirdly, we saw last week, they read God's law. Listen, for a quarter of the day, actually, they had the Word of God read to them. Well, I could go on here, but we really don't have time to talk about the advantage we have today with a Bible being available to us. They were dependent upon having it read to them. A quarter of the day, the reading of the Word of God. And then for the second quarter of the day, you know what they did? You catch it when I read it? They, for the second quarter of the day, they confessed their sin. You see, they understood the spiritual aspect and what was happening and how they had failed God. And it wasn't just an, oh God, forgive me. Here they are together, praying, reading the Word of God, confessing their sin to God. And then the last part of what we just read this morning is our message. All that's introduction, by the way. And the last part is a quarter of it is of the day. They made confession, and what did they do? They worshiped the Lord their God. Now listen, here's what I want to say. Now here's where we move on. We move on to an area of praise. Now listen, when God cleanses us, as we mentioned, by forgiving us from all of our sin, past, present, future, and when we are before Him confessing our sin, He is washing our heart, washing our mind. And this is what brings the real joy of the Lord to our lives as we realize that He, God, has forgiven us. It is only as we go along without asking forgiveness from God that we experience the depression and all of being downcast, etc. But when God cleanses us, and the knowledge of that comes through His Word, when He cleanses us, then we break out into an automatic praise of God. You see, that's where worship really begins. But I want to ask a question to you. What is praise? And I'm using sort of praise and worship simultaneously here, though they're not exactly the same. Today, we speak of praise. When we speak of praise, people think usually of what? Music. Right? I want to tell you something. Keith, you can close your ears. We'll let you close your ears right here. Music is not praise. But music is a vehicle of praise. Did we ever get to the two more messages you're going to see? And we will. Every year in September I get to preach, right, Pastor Chris? And so maybe 2 years from now, And we're going to see that music is a vehicle for praise. Now, praise can be expressed in a couple different ways, but remember this. Praise comes from our heart. That's why I used to teach people, we used to, one of my former churches, talk about music and all, and I used to say to the people, you know, God doesn't have a favorite kind of music. I mean, what kind of music does God love most? Oh, he likes country music. Oh, wow. No, he likes rock. Oh, no. God doesn't have a favorite kind of music. You know why? Because God is looking at our, what? Hearts. And when our heart is being rejuvenated in praise, when we have been involved in the reading of God's Word and we're seeing God and His greatness and us and our smallness and our heart and soul is welling up within us, that is expressed to God primarily, firstly, in prayer. Prayer is talking to God. And then it can break forth into music as we're praising Him as well. But it comes out of the Word of God. Praise is that which wells up within our souls and can be expressed in different ways. This is why, and I know this happens, Keith is constantly reminding the praise team and the choir of their spiritual condition before they get up here and lead us in the worship of God. Listen, if our praise team, if our musicians are not up here with praise in their heart to God firstly, what are they doing up here? Drawing attention to themselves. And they're certainly not leading us in worship. They may be leading us in something other than worship. It is so important that those who are serving God are serving Him out of a heart that is tender and touched by the Spirit of God and are leading God's people in the way that God would have them go. And when God cleanses our hearts and when we have the knowledge of the forgiveness of sin, we just burst into praise for God. And praise floods our souls with true joy. There's another thing that sometimes we confuse today. We associate joy with getting our way. Something happens and we want God to fix it. And so if God fixes it, we're joyful. If God doesn't fix it, are we still joyful? We should be. Psalm 30 and verse 5 says, "For His anger is but for a moment, and His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning." Well, the people of Israel, actually Judah and Benjamin, were now returned. And they had been giving themselves to the hearing of the Word of God. And they fell down before God, confessing their sin. And now they are feeling the cleansing of their lives. And feeling how God is now working. And they lift their voices in praise and adoration of the Almighty God. You know something else that confession does that helps us, and this is why it's important for when we're talking about joy. It helps us to understand ourselves. If we are coming before God and we are confessing our sin, if we are first reading the Word of God and then we are confessing our sin, we understand that we have failed. But then through the reading of God's Word, we're recognizing that God is a God of grace and of mercy and of forgiveness. And that's where our heart wells up to Him. So looking at Judah's past confession and prayer, we see this, and we really don't have the time to go through as I really wanted to, but let's begin by looking at several things that they did. All right, so they praised God, number one, for who He was. That's the way they started this prayer. Now, when I read that, I just thought, whoa, this is what I've been teaching for years in Growth in Christ. This is my Growth in Christ book. And what Israel did is they heard the Word of God. They understood who God was. They understood who they were. And they start to praise God because He is the awesome God. What we do in our Growth in Christ is we make an artificial separation between prayer and thanksgiving. And I do that just to try to get my mind off of me, right? Off of me. Praise really doesn't have to do with me. It has to do with God. And so after we read the Word of God, we stop and we say, all right, now, from what I have read, what are some of the attributes or some of the characteristics of God that I can see in this passage that I can praise God for? Now, Judah and Benjamin did that very thing. And beginning with verse 5, we see them. Then the Levites came down a few verses, get rid of all of those names, stood up and blessed the Lord their God from everlasting to everlasting, the God who is eternal. Listen, immediately they understood that this was the eternal God who they were standing before. They recognized that while one day they would die, also one day they were born, but this is the God of heaven, the one who is from eternity past to eternity future, the one who had no beginning, the one who has no end. They were standing before this eternal God. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessings and praise. You, in verse 6, they said, you are the Lord, you alone. This is the word for Jehovah here. You are the Lord God, Jehovah, you alone. You have made heaven and earth. This was the creator of everything that exists, right? You have made the heavens, made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, even the angels and all the hosts of heaven were created by Him. The earth, He created the earth and all that is on it. The seas and all that is in them. And you preserve all of them. Listen, they were brought to recognize that this eternal God was the creator. He was their creator. There is nothing that has been created that He didn't create. He created it all. This is the God that we come to. This is the God that we worship. Now, out of the reading of the Word of God, they were understanding who this God was. Folks, I want to tell you, this is why it is so important for you and for me as believers to spend time regularly in the Word of God. This is why it is so important for us to read the Word of God and apply the Word of God to our lives. What we do in Growth in Christ, we encourage, and I'm not a writer, just ask my wife. But I found out over the years that when I write something down, I tend to remember it. Here are some of the things, just let me read a couple, that I have noted in the passages that I have read. If I can read my writing, and of what God and who He is. And so when we finish reading the Word of God, we turn in this one here. I just write very simply, I'm a simple person. God is great. God is mighty. And He is awesome. He keeps His covenant. You know what? The covenants, the promises that God has made to us, He never fails to keep them. God's Word tells us that. And so when we finish reading, we turn and we say, oh, God, You are the great God, the mighty God, the awesome God. You keep Your covenants and promises, yet You are just. Here's another one. God, I praise God for being a God who clearly establishes His commands. Aren't you glad of that? How do we know how we should live except God clearly establishes them? And you know, it's His Holy Spirit that is within us, prodding us that we might understand them and that we might obey them so that we can continue in the joy of the Lord. Folks, if I haven't said it before, let me say it here. It all goes back to the reading of the Word of God and the confession of our sin. And then the joy of the Lord wells up within our hearts and within our lives. And we begin to see the greatness of God. I praise God, another passage, for He is glorious in all of His ways. He is the Creator and Sustainer of all things. Oh, guess where that came from? Nehemiah 9:6. If I could read you on passage after passage, the attributes of God that we see when we read the Word of God, that we might understand who He is. Through confession, we understand who we are. Through the reading of God's Word, we understand who He is. And when we compare those two, how can we do less than praise Him for all that He has done? Well, that wasn't enough for Israel. And we don't have time to do it this morning. I encourage you to go home and read the rest of this chapter, but you'll see in their prayer, now they begin to get specific. Once they've dealt with that character of God, and they're crying out to God, first for forgiveness, then praise as it welled up within their souls, now they get specific. And now they begin to say, You did this for us, You did that for us, You did the other for us. And then we disobeyed You. But You are a God of forgiveness and of mercy. And now they begin all over praising God out of the things that He had done for them as a nation and bringing them back. And no sooner had they finished that, and they go into the next area of their lives. You're the one who opened the Red Sea, and we went across on dry ground. You are the one who gave us your law on Mount Sinai. You are the one who rained food for us, manna out of heaven for 40 years in the desert. You're the one that gave us water to drink out of the rock. You are the one who didn't allow our clothes to wear out. And then we disobeyed you. But you are a God of forgiveness, of joy, of mercy. And so it goes through the rest of the chapter. You see, they praised God for all of Israel's history. God had chosen Abraham to lead them, and he kept all of his promises. And they recognize them. Folks, I just want to end with this and have to end here by telling you this morning that those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, we must find ourselves in the Word of God that's going to teach us who God is, who we are, that is going to bring that desire to us to confess our sin before Him and allow the joy of our salvation, the joy of the Lord, to well up within us as we praise Him, as we worship Him. Well, this whole process begins to unravel for us, and it goes on a few more chapters. Until the people get so excited, you know what? They just can't stand it. I mean, they got excited. I hope that you have experienced that excitement. But also I recognize this morning that maybe there may be some here who have never come and confessed their sin to begin with to God. They have never turned their lives and their sin over to Jesus Christ to be forgiven. And if you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, we trust that before you leave this place today, you will talk to one of us. Confess your sin to God and ask Christ to forgive you and be saved. Let's pray. Our God and our Father,